So I noticed in our hymn this morning this very interesting phrase from the last verse. This is, "Guide me, thou, O great Jehovah." Wait, is that what it is? No, it's "God of Peace, God of Glory," which is the same tune, though. Sorry, I wasn't far off. But the last verse says that we are armored with all Christ-like graces in the fight to set men free. We're armed with Christ-like graces in the fight to set men free. What is that an allusion to, do you think?
Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Battle Hymn of the Republic? No, that's not the correct answer. Maybe in some quarters in this town it would be the correct answer, but not in this one, right now. What is that referring to? What fight are we engaged in to set men free? Spiritual fear, right? To get the battle of the heavenlies. Delivering people, freeing them from the battle, the enemies of sin and death. How do we do that? It says that we're armed with Christ-like graces. Why do we need Christ-like graces in order to engage in this battle? What is it that we're doing? How are we setting men free? Preaching the gospel. It's a correct answer. Now let me ask you this question. Who is responsible for preaching the gospel?
You are.
Incorrect. That's not the right answer. Grant us wisdom, the hymn continues. Grant us courage that we fail not men or thee. That we fail not men. Because as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, how will they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? And how will that person be sent? How will someone tell them unless someone is sent? We all have an obligation to preach the gospel. At our synod every year, our bishop offers a sort of state of the diocese address. He calls it his pastoral address. And it's his sense of where the diocese currently is and where he would like the diocese to be. And when our diocese was lost 5 years ago, Bishop Julian established 5 pillars that he wanted to be the core of our ministry as a diocese. And one of those pillars has to do with the name of our diocese. We call our diocese Cana East. That's not, in fact, its full name. Does anybody want to venture what our full name of our diocese is? Other than my wife, who knows? Other than Wendy, who was there? Other than Phil, who knows? Anybody else in this congregation? The full name of our diocese, what is it? Thank you, Bill. It's the Missionary Diocese of Cana East. And according to Anglican polity, a missionary diocese is a diocese in formation. It's what you call a jurisdiction of the church in an area where the church has not yet been set up before, where the people have not been evangelized, so there is no diocese. And so a bishop is sent, usually with a team of evangelists or clergy and some lay folks, to help him build a diocese. And that diocese, until it's fully mature, is called a missionary diocese. In Cana East's case, we're a missionary diocese, both because we're new, but also to stress why it is that our diocese was needed, why we're new. When there is, in fact, dioceses here in the United States that are Anglican, it's because those dioceses have given up on the gospel and a new evangelization was needed. And so our diocese wanted to be committed to proclaiming the gospel, not just to doing church like normal, but to doing church in service to the Great Commission. Now, Bishop Julian challenged us at our synod last year. It was a very, very powerful address to be intentional this year in our churches to reach out to our communities with the good news of Jesus. And I highly commend you listen to his pastoral address or read it. Wendy sent out an email a few weeks ago with links to the audio recording of his address and to the written version of it. I've now put both of those links on our website. If you go to the resources and then blog of our website, you can find both the GAFCON letter and the bishop's address. He based his talk around some verses from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And one of the things that Paul says in this chapter, I'll read it to you now, he says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to those who are also in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Notice what Paul says here about preaching the gospel. He's under an obligation. under an obligation. Julian taught us that word comes from the financial world. He's under debt. He owes this debt to preach the gospel. And we, like him, are also under an obligation to preach the gospel. Why does the church exist? Why are we still here? Why doesn't God just, as soon as we believe, whisk us into heaven and be done with the whole thing? Why are we still here? The church exists in order to proclaim the gospel. Now, of course, Paul says, normally you think of an obligation, something you do out of duty, but it's not just obligation, as Paul says moving forward. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel. Now, how many of you this morning would describe your orientation towards evangelism as one of eagerness? How many of you here are eager to evangelize your neighbors? Notice that Stevie's not here. My hand didn't go up either, because this is difficult for me as well. Evangelism is not easy. So Julian said to us at our meeting in his address, he says, with much respect, the contemporary attitude to evangelism in the church is characterized more by reluctance than by eagerness and enthusiasm. By reluctance. Why do you suppose that is? I think it probably scares most of us, getting out of our comfort zones. Maybe our neighbors will think we're weird if we talk to them about Jesus. I know that's how I feel. I'm not just browbeating you all. This is a message for me as well. It's a message the bishop gave to all of us. Julian continues, there are some churches and Christians today who make no attempt to evangelize in any way. This is from his pastoral address. There are some church synods and church councils which never include evangelism on their agenda. And there are some of us, when the opportunity comes to witness, who are silent and tongue-tied because we do not know what to say. Dr. Frank Gaberlin, the American evangelical educator and author, who was the founding headmaster of the Stony Brook School in Long Island, New York, and author of more than 20 books, he says in one of his books, it is easy to sing in a service, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. He continues, we shall never have a thousand tongues, and if we had them, we would not know what to do with them, when the one tongue we do have is so strangely silent, respecting the Lord who loves us and gave himself up for us. Julian continues, over my 27 years of ordained ministry in the Anglican Church, it is my observation that there is among many Christians a general mood of reluctance to commit time, resources, and energy into evangelism and intentionally and personally share the good news about Christ. The contrast between this mood of reluctance and the evangelistic vigor of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 is startling. I encourage you to listen to his message because he has a number of very wonderful things to say for us, and he makes this case way better than I will. He goes on to say that Paul is not ashamed because it is the power of God to everyone who believes. The bishop spoke very, very humbly and very vulnerably about how sometimes he's his own fear to share the gospel, about opportunities when he's failed to open his mouth and speak the truth of Christ. Our bishop, if anybody has clout, it would be a bishop, you would think. It's hard even for him. This is not an easy thing to do. He then went on, as he does every year, to highlight some examples of this ministry within our diocese as a way to encourage the congregations and give them some ideas about what they can do. He spoke about the church that hosted us, Church of the Good Shepherd in Binghamton, New York, and how the pastor there goes to Binghamton University every week to do an apologetic seminar. And he just asks students, send me your hardest questions, and I'm going to try and answer them. That's Church of the Good Shepherd in Binghamton. He also told the story of a young man named Matthew who came to faith from bona fide pagan religion based on Norse mythology through the ministry of one of our churches in Orlando, Church of the Redeemer. He talked about the use of Christianity Explored, a curriculum that attempts to introduce people to Jesus by Holy Trinity in Syracuse, New York, to reach unbelievers. And currently that class that they're offering at the time of Synod only had people coming who don't normally come to Holy Trinity in Syracuse. So the entire class was non-members. It's extraordinary. Now to quote the bishop, he continues, how exciting to see Archdeacon Richard Lafferty clad in leathers last weekend at St. George's Helmeta, New Jersey, sharing the gospel with 600 bikers. And to learn that the Reverend Keith Paulus is sharing the gospel in downtown Manhattan at lunchtime with New York business leaders. We prayed for Pastor Keith and his church, Christ Church, in our prayers today. And to discover that the Reverend Juan Moreno and Sam Enianwu are sharing the good news in prison ministry in upstate New York and Pennsylvania. And that in Wisconsin and Oklahoma and Kentucky and Florida and Maryland and Maine and right across Cana East, the good news is being proclaimed in so many God-centered ways. Thanks be to God for our four Cana East church plants, ministering as Christian paratroopers in communities that so desperately need the gospel. And he mentioned Christ Church Indiana, which we pray for now every Sunday at our altar, and with whom we have a fellowship, a relationship. Friends, this might be the vanity of your pastor talking, I'll admit that, but I want Holy Trinity Hillsdale to be one of the bishop's case studies he uses to encourage our diocese next year. If not next year, then the year after that. I want Holy Trinity Hillsdale to be the church the bishop holds up as an example to the diocese for how we can do this ministry effectively. Julian also spoke in his address about the strength that we derive from our international relationships as Christians. We're not in this alone. It's not up to just us. We're in partnership with all faithful Christians everywhere, and especially faithful Anglicans. This last week, as you know, GAFCON met for the third time since their inaugural meeting 10 years ago. And you might think that the topics of their conversations were predominantly about the schism here in the United States and the heresy of the Episcopal Church. But in fact, the title of that conference was Proclaiming Christ Faithfully to the Nations. They spent most of their time talking about how to faithfully minister Christ in various contexts, not just in the West, but also in places in Africa where animism and paganism is very prominent. Or militant Buddhism in Southeast Asia. They talked about that. So this is now a quote from the communique of GAFCON to the churches. The whole thing I highly commend to you to read. But this is what they had to say about our obligation to preach the gospel. Our conference theme has been proclaiming Christ faithfully to the nations. We have received the gospel through the faithful witness of previous generations. Yet there are still billions of people who are without Christ and without hope in the world. Jesus taught his disciples, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, Matthew 24:14. Listen to their words now. We repent for the times and seasons when we have only preached to ourselves and not embraced the difficult task of reaching beyond our own cultural groups in obedience to God's call to be a light to the nations. Citing Acts 13:47. We repent. This is GAFCON talking. In faith and obedience, we joyfully recommit ourselves. We joyfully, eagerly, following the example of Paul, we joyfully recommit ourselves to the faithful proclamation of the gospel. This was a letter of the church that was released just last Friday. Friends, I invite you this morning. Can we heed the bishop's challenge this year, Holy Trinity, to be more intentional about reaching out to our neighbors? Can we do it? Can we, with our global partners, commit ourselves to joyfully recommit ourselves to the proclamation of the gospel? This is why the church is here. This is why Christ leaves us here. So we can proclaim the good news so that as many people as possible can be spared the wrath of God on the day he returns. And in fact, as we say every Advent season, instead rejoice to behold his appearing, because they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We are not here as a church, either as an individual congregation or as a global body, merely to have our own convictions confirmed by people who think like us. We are not here as a church to be surrounded with people only who think like us. Obviously, we draw strength from those relationships, and that's fine, but we draw strength from them so we can go back out into the world and share the gospel. We are not here only to worship with those people who like to worship like us. That's not why God sets up his church in the world. We are not here even, as hard as it may be to believe, we're not even here merely to be moral people or to be people who are upstanding in our behavior or who are right in our doctrine. That's not why we're here. We do those things as a consequence of why we're here, of course. But we're here to proclaim the gospel. And we are not here, Mr. Humphrey, pay attention, we are not here merely so the clergy can proclaim the gospel from the pulpit on Sunday mornings. That's not why we're here. My job as a minister, according to the Apostle Paul, is to equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's my job as the rector here, as a priest in the church. It's all on all of us to proclaim the good news. As Paul says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? We all have an obligation to preach the good news. Why is it so hard? Why do we struggle? Why are our tongues tied? Perhaps we have some false conceptions about what evangelism means. That might help us if we have some, get rid of some of these false impressions. This is not about standing on street corners and preaching hellfire and brimstone. Most of the Bible's words about hellfire and brimstone, most, not all, but most, are actually written to God's people, lest they fall afoul of his grace. We don't preach to unbelievers hellfire and brimstone. We preach to unbelievers the good news of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world, John tells us, that he sent his only son. You don't have to go and master all kinds of arguments. You don't have to be a biblical theological expert. All you have to do is bear witness to the hope that you have. Why are you a Christian? Why do you follow Christ? Why do you believe in him as Lord and Savior? Just tell people your story. At the end of the day, that's what evangelism is sharing stories. You don't have to know the four spiritual laws and be an expert in guiding people through the process. You just have to reach out to people. Be friends with them first. Get to know them. Earn their trust. In fact, I would just say, get rid of those notions of tent rallies and things like that. Start just by investing in your neighbors, your actual neighbors, the people that live next door to you. Invite them over to your house for dinner. Just share life with them. You don't have to talk about Jesus right away. If they ask you about your church, go ahead and tell them. But let the Holy Spirit guide the conversation. It might take a while. That's okay. Invest the time. In fact, rather than starting with your neighbors, I suggest humbly that we start someplace else, as individuals and as a church. Let's start with prayer. Let's ask God together what we can do to better serve his kingdom. You need to start in your own prayer life. Just ask him, Lord, who in my life do you want me to be more intentional about? And just wait, listen, see what he tells you. Every Sunday at the altar, I pray for 7 people by name who do not know Jesus, that are friends from various points in my life. And I pray for them because I once heard a sermon about a woman who prayed for 5 people she knew who didn't know Jesus her whole life. And it wasn't until right before she died, the 5th person in her list finally converted to Jesus. It might take that long, right? But we're not gonna get anywhere if we don't start. And so she prayed every day for these people. So just ask God who he might be asking you to invest more intentionally in this year, and then start by praying for that person, that you would have favor with them. And the last thing I would suggest to you is this. This can be a huge help to us in overcoming any fears of evangelism we might have. And that is, don't do it by yourself. Notice that whenever Jesus sends out the disciples, he sends them out 2 by 2. He sends them out as groups. Whenever Paul travels, he's always got companions with him that are helping him proclaim the gospel. Don't do it by yourself. It's scary. Even the apostles thought it was scary. That's why they had friends with them who went out with them and did it together. And that's why I suggest to you, we're all in this together. You know, you guys have relationships with individuals as individuals, and that's fine. Of course, invest in those people. But we have some ideas as a church as well, how we can, as a body, work together. And so that's at that point, I'd like to hand it over to my wife, who has some things she would like to say to you about what Holy Trinity might do. We had a small group of people meet and decide they wanted to maybe take the bishop at his word and try something new. And so they came up with something. The vestry gave them our hearty endorsement. And now Catherine would like to tell you more about what that is.
So before I begin, I just want to say that this presentation really should be coming from Stevie Nichols, because this was her brainchild, so I'll do my best to channel my inner Stevie. She's at her sister's wedding today, so she couldn't be here. But just imagine Stevie while I'm talking here. So this event is called Family Fun Day. This is on August 11th from 4 to 8 p.m., on the grounds of our church here at Holy Trinity. The purpose of this event is to serve the families in our community and to make the community aware that, first of all, we exist, but that we also welcome them to attend. I wonder how many people in our community really know of Holy Trinity as a welcoming, family-oriented, hospitable church. And so we want to make them aware of that, and also to provide opportunities for all of you to have conversations and develop relationships with people in our community. I know for myself, a lot of my friends are Christians already. You know, sometimes it's just hard to know who is out there. And so the purpose of this is to help us get to know our community. To that end, we're going to start this by inviting people. We have a 4 dates. I'm sorry. Here, where Stevie has elected to send people out, like Adam said, 2 by 2, door-to-door invitations. That's Thursday, July 25th, Wednesday, August 1st, Tuesday, August 7th, and Friday, August 10th. And those dates are on here, so you can see. And that's just door-to-door, flyers on cars, you know, standing in the Walmart parking lot, Kroger, all these places where we might happen to meet people, and just to invite people to what we're doing and to explain to them any questions that they might have about what we're doing. Then on the actual event itself, we're going to have 10 stations, each manned by members of Holy Trinity, a welcome table, a bounce house, a pony ride, which I'm going to take care of, balloon darts, food pavilion, a craft table, a water balloon toss, a sidewalk art contest, a ring toss, a hole-in-one, and face painting is what's on the list so far. And they're all free for people to participate, including the meals. So those are going to be our stations. And then as people come into the event, we'll invite them to fill out a contact card that just will have, you know, their name, their contact information, and if they have any interest in learning more about our church or about Jesus. And after the event, our hope is that members of Holy Trinity will follow up with all of those people. You know, anything from a phone call to a coffee meeting. And this is really the heart of this event. We want to really get to know people, and so we're hoping that the follow-up will really be effective. So as Adam was talking about, you know, evangelization and all these scary things, my thought was, you know, I need something simple to do. And so this list here is very simple. It's just all of the things we need help with. And if you want to just put down your name, you know, there's a shopping list on here. Hot dogs, buns, condiments, darts, craft supplies, that sort of thing, that you can volunteer to donate. We need a loan of a grill and a large drink dispenser. We need help building a balloon dart game, a ring toss, and a hole-in-one. And then running the actual tables during the event. You could also join in by helping set up, helping clean up, the follow-up team, and of course, the invitation team. So I'm going to just put this sign-up sheet here. If you all would like to sign up for things, it's a really easy way to help us out with this. Of course, we also need donations for all of these things. We're estimating that the whole event will cost about $1,500. Adam has volunteered to put $500 of that from his rector's discretionary fund, but the rest of the $1,000 we're hoping to raise from congregation members. So if you'd like to donate, that would be very welcome as well. But I just want to conclude with a what I hope will be an inspirational story. Yesterday, I was at Salem Mennonite Church, which is a very tiny, small church about half hour away from here, middle of nowhere. It's on a dirt road. And they put on what they called a strawberry festival with two hay rides, pony rides, an auction, all kinds of stuff for kids and families, bounce houses and things. And their purpose was to raise money with this. They're trying to build a new building. Last year with this, they raised $55,000 off of this event. Their average Sunday attendance is 40. So less than, you know, just a little bit more than half of our average Sunday attendance. And I saw about 50 people there walking around with volunteer t-shirts, which means that they had 100% congregational participation, plus all of their families and friends helping out. So what that tells me is it is possible, even with a small church, to do amazing things. And I just want to challenge you. You know, if this is all Stevie and I doing this, it's going to be an absolute failure. There's just no way it's going to happen. And so I want to challenge you, if we could get 100% of this congregation helping in some way, even if it's just donating a balloon for the balloon dart thing, that, you know, that's all it takes. So if we can have all of your help, that would be lovely. Yes, and that's all I have to say. Thank you all very much.
Any questions from the room about what
yes,
this thing
any
consists
questions?
Of? I do want to offer just one brief correction to what Catherine said. She said that if it were just up to Stevie and Catherine, it would be an absolute failure. Those women are both forces of nature, and so they might be able to pull off by themselves. But even with Catherine and Stevie at the helm, it'll be a lot smoother the more folks we have involved. We'll be plugging this over the next few weeks, even while I'm absent, and we hope we can pull this off. And again, I'm so astounded by this church. You might think, well, they're an established congregation. They've got some inertia behind them, right? This last year's Strawberry Festival, which was just yesterday, this is only their second year of doing it. And so you don't need to have a long-standing custom in the community to start something new. And I think that this could be good. We picked that date because it's not conflicting with any town events that we could see. The schools aren't in session. And so we hope that it'll be an opportunity for parents, as they're getting stressed out at the end of the summer with their kids, to give them some opportunity to move out. And notice also, this last thing I'll say about it is this. You're not going to be asked to share the gospel at this event necessarily. If someone asks you a direct question, go ahead and answer them. But the point of this event is what it says, Family Fun Day. We're just inviting them here so they know that we're here and that they know that we care enough about them to put some of our own resources on the line to provide something for their families. And once they're here and we get a chance to get to know some of us, which whether you run an event or not, even your presence would be hugely helpful just to mingle and relate and get to know some folks. And then if it comes up, you know, say, hey, you know, we worship at 10:30. You're always welcome to join us. So this is a very low-risk event where evangelism itself is concerned. What's needed more than anything else, which is the case anyway, is just your presence and your willingness to serve. Let me conclude this with the way Julian included his own pastoral address at Synod. And he actually concluded with a quote, I think very appropriately, from Billy Graham, who passed away earlier this year and entered into his rest. At the turn of the 21st century, Billy Graham preached a sermon called Sermon for the Millennium. It was very influential on our bishop. And during that sermon, Billy Graham said this: "Never has the Christian church faced so many challenges on so many fronts, political, social, demographic, economic, philosophical. In response to these challenges, the church today often seems paralyzed and confused, torn by division and uncertainty. In the eyes of many, religion has lost its relevance and is little more than a quaint relic from another time. Perhaps this is why we are afraid to proclaim the gospel. In spite of the difficulties," Graham continues, "the 21st century could mark the greatest evangelistic advance in the history of the Christian church." I love his optimism. "In order for this to happen, however, the church in all of its diversity," yes, even 28 prayer book Anglicans, my friends, we have something to offer, "must embrace the challenges it faces and must mobilize every possible strategic and physical resource," that's you all, "to declare the gospel that has been entrusted to us." Having read that quote, Julian concludes with, "So here we are. What will we do? Will we answer the call, not given to us by our bishop, but given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ?" And we can thank God we have a faithful bishop who reminds us of our Lord's call. Will we answer the call? Will we esteem him as higher than even our own comfort in order to proclaim him to those who do not know him, who need to know about the salvation which comes by Christ alone? We believe that in this parish. I believe that we do. But we got to get out there, because how will they hear unless someone tells them? So with that, we conclude the presentation, and I can take questions if there are some. Yeah.
I have one. So in light of everything that you just said, I always need it real simple, because a whole lot of information just came, which is really great. So let me see if I can summarize, because I need it simple. Everybody in the parish looks at that list, sign up, follow through, show up, participate, and we're going to have a big day that day to do what you're talking about, which is reaching out into the community. And we might have, how many people do you think we might have out here on our grounds? Do you have an idea
Well, I'll tell you what, Phil. The number of people we have on our grounds will be directly proportional to the number of people you all invite.
Do we have a hope? 200 or 300? Is
yeah.
Anybody here from Catherine?
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Great. All right. And it's organized, and there's all kinds of things going on.
That's right.
Okay.
But the key to this event's success are the two things that go before and after. Notice this is the scary part, I think, the door-to-door piece, which involves knocking on doors. You don't have to evangelize people then. Just knock on the door, hey, I'm John, I'm Wendy, I'm Cliff, I'm from Holy Trinity Parish here in town on Spring Street. We just want to invite you to our Family Fun Day. It's happening on this day at this time. Bring your kids, it'll be fun. The end. People won't necessarily be offended by that. If they are, then that's on them, not you. But it's simple. And the follow-up piece, to your point about what this involves, Phil, is the follow-up piece. It's actually, once we have some names from folks and some contact information, we just reach out to them. And we just sort of divide up the parish list and assign folks to some people and just say, hey, I saw you at the Family Fun event. Happy to answer any questions you might have about our church. I invite you to come to service sometime. So that's, I think those two extra pieces on top of the event itself will really help it be something that can produce some traction with the community. Does that yeah. make sense?
Yeah, that's great. And you need that list populated with signatures by?
Today.
No. we'll leave it out. It'll be out for the next few weeks, and you can sign up. I'm assuming even up to the day of, we'll have more needs for volunteers. So.
Can we sign other people up too?
Cliff, you have my permission to sign other people up, but only you. So watch out for Cliff, friends. He might be coming after you. Any other questions about this event? If you have more as they come up later. Oh, Bill, I saw your hand. Yeah.
Inclement weather. If that happens.
No, we're just going to pray for good weather.
Remember that the prophet Elijah managed to keep it from raining for 3 full years. And the author of the letter to James says that the righteous prayer of a man availeth much, citing that example of Elijah. So, friends, start praying for good weather now. It's August 11th, which is a Saturday, from 4 to 8. And again, that's strategic. So the very next day as church. You say, tomorrow morning, 10:30, we worship. You're very welcome here. Bill. It'll be, unfortunately, before the students come back, because the students come back after the public schools start. And so we really want this to be when the students aren't yet, the children aren't yet in school. So we will not have much college help to lean on for this event. It's all on you guys.
Will the parking lot be done by then?
No.
Start praying now that it will be. Yeah, that's the hope. That's the hope. Randy knows the deadline for that event and that it needs to be done by the end of July. So.
No, I have a
word. Any other questions? Well, let me conclude us with some prayer, just like we began. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, that concludes today's presentation. Thank you all for listening.